Do you remember last week after this, metatalta? Remember that word, metatalta? After this, after these things. John, I'm going to show you stuff after these things. I'm going to show you what's going to happen. You know, the Bible is not written chronologically. In other words, all the books of the Bible, they're not in chronological order. But it is written in a systematic way, if you own, we have these books here. But we do know that there is a chronology for, in time. You know, time began when God put Adam, well, at least the time as we know it, when he put Adam in the garden. Time was there when he created the woman. You know, time was there when they decided to rebel against God and sin and to disobey God. He created him innocent, perfect. He created him in a perfect environment, but with a free will. And we know the story. Man chose to sin, rebel against God. Sin came into the world. Death came by sin. Man got kicked out of the garden, and man began to live from that time forward under conscience. God gave them a conscience to know what was right. They were living by that conscience, you know. Then after the flood, you know, after some time, they were still living by conscience, but God called a man named Abraham. And he made Abraham a promise. Some of those promises, he made him many promises, but you know, specifically a promise. And some of those promises to Abraham are still to be fulfilled in our day or in the future, not even past our day. So the world was living under promise until the time when they went into Egypt and they went under bondage. And then God sent Moses to be the deliverer. And then once they were delivered from bondage in Egypt, then all of a sudden they were under the period of the law. God gave them a law. And the law was good. The law is good. But guess what? Nobody can keep the law. That's why God gave us the law, to prove to us that we are not good unto ourselves. We're going to always break the law. How many of you know you all broke the law? Oh, time and time again. Oh, man. And that's what the law tells us, that we're sinners and we can't help ourselves. It's part of this rebellious nature we have. Even when we don't want to do it, we find ourselves doing it and we break the law. And the law was given to us to show us that we are unable to do it ourselves, but it also pointed to someone else through the whole sacrificial system. Who did it point to? Jesus. So God came from heaven. Do you know that? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Right? Heaven came to earth. God came to earth. Form of a baby. And that baby came to grow up and to start a religion, right? Nah. He came to be a philosopher, right? No. He came to be just a, you know, a mystic and a, you know, a healer, and right? And no. He came to be a sacrifice. That's why he came. He came to die. The little baby grew up. Yeah, and while he was here, did he heal people? Yes. Did he teach people? Yes. Did he show us the right things to do? And yes, he did all those wonderful things you're reading about in the scriptures. But he came to die, to be a sacrifice. And when he laid down his life upon the cross, the sinless Lamb of God took our sin upon himself. Then took the wrath of God, the payment for our sin, upon himself. When it was all finished, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. He went to the tomb, and third day he rose victorious. He then lived on the earth for another 40 days and then ascended to the Father with the promise that he's coming back one day. And from that time forward, the day of Pentecost, it's begun the age of grace. That's what we're in right now, the church age, the age of grace. Just about 2,000 years. We're getting close to 2,000 years of the church age, of the age of grace. Isn't that amazing? But that's going to end too. One day, the trump will sound, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise, and those that happen to be alive at that time and remain will be caught up together with them for to ever be with the Lord. Oh, and that's like our blessed hope. Praise God. Right? Come up hither. We're going to go. Even those people who don't believe in the rapture, if they're really in Christ, they're going to go. They're going to go, "What's happening? Woo!" Caught up together with him in the clouds. It's not his second coming. It's not. Church age is over. Time of tribulation, 7 years. Like I said last week, literally hell on earth, as much as it could be. It's a terrible time. Jesus said if this time would be able to go past that 7 years, no flesh would be left alive. It's how bad it's going to be. 7 years of tribulation. Where are we at that time? With Jesus. We're going to take a glimpse of that in a few minutes. We're Jesus. Praise God. Isn't that amazing? And then, after that 7 years, when Jesus knows exactly when that time has to end, he comes back. Sets up his millennial kingdom. He comes actually to the earth. He rules and reigns here for 1,000 years. And then after that, the great white throne judgment and eternity. John is going to see everything that takes place after that. After what? The church age. We're going to get a glimpse into the future. But where does it start? After these things, I looked and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice is Revelation chapter 4. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you which things must take place after this. Immediately, he was in the Spirit. I heard something interesting yesterday. I believe it was yesterday. All right. Confession time for you guys. Not for me, for you. How many of you like Hallmark Christmas movies? Come on, some of you do. Come on, don't be afraid. Some of you do. Yeah, okay, they're all right. I mean, I've watched a few. They're not my cup of tea. I don't really enjoy them that much, but they're there, and they're very popular, right? They are. You can't deny that. They're popular. How do I know they're popular? They start running them in July. July, Christmas in July, they start running all Christmas. Like, people love watching them. Okay. I found out some interesting things. I found out that on average, they crank out these things for a budget of about $800,000. That's cheap for like movie stuff. I mean, usually millions and millions and millions. And they make like average $20 million each. I mean, this is a moneymaker for them. They make a lot of money. They crank these things out. And how many of you know, I was surprised to find this out too, that in 2022, they made 41 new ones. 41! You think, where do they come with this content? They're just cranking these babies out. But you know, if you've watched any of them, if you kind of, you've watched one, you watched them all. They kind of all have the similar plot lines. They're, you know, very themes, like same themes run through them. But people love them, right? And because of that, some brainy people that love to study things, they said, we got to study this phenomena that's Hallmark Christmas shows. Why are they so popular? They shouldn't be that popular. But they are. There's no doubt they're popular. So they studied them. And they broke it down scientifically. And they found out that it's because of the simplistic storylines, the similar themes, love and redemption and, you know, this and that. You know the stories. I don't have to give you the stories, right? They're all kind of follow the same kind of thing. People get sucked in for no other reason except for the fact that it's something in their crazy, hectic lives. In their crazy lives that are full of everything else but that sentimentality. They come in and they can sit up on the couch for a little while with something to drink or something to eat, and they can just kind of look at this and feel, okay, life is good for a few moments. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. There isn't. If you like your Hallmarks, okay, God bless you. But you do know they're not real. No, they're not. I told you, see, I ruined it for you. Neither is wrestling. Wrestling ain't real either. The Hallmarks aren't real. They're not real. It's a story. So while it's okay to indulge in that occasionally, I'd much rather you and I try something different. Try to meditate on what is real. And what we're going to look at today is what awaits us. That's heaven. That's heaven. See, because what we're going to see is not what you hope might happen to you in your life, that, oh, maybe you'll meet your true love, or maybe you'll, you know, get redeemed from the job that you lost, or everybody will come good and everybody will have a nice Christmas party. It, you know, no, that stuff may never happen. But heaven is real. And heaven is in our future. If we're in Christ, heaven is our eternal home. And the Bible tells us it's good for us to think about that. It's good for us to think about that. It's our home. We get a little glimpse. John's getting a little glimpse of the heavenly scene. Because when he was immediately in the Spirit, do you know what the first thing that John saw, chapter 2? It's probably behind me already. Behold a what? A throne. You can't see. Oh, no. It says on a throne. A throne set in heaven. And it's not just a throne. Not just the throne, even though the throne itself is amazing and awesome. But there's somebody on the throne. Oh, man, there's somebody on the throne. That's the point of what we want to get to today. There is somebody on that throne. There is one that is on the throne. Listen, atheism says this. There's no throne. That's what atheism says. There's no throne. No, there's no throne. There's nobody that we have to answer to. There's nobody in this universe that we have to answer to. That's what atheism says. There's no throne. Humanism, you know what humanism says? Oh, yeah, there's a throne, but I'm on the throne. That's what humanism said. I'm on the throne. I sit upon the throne. It's interesting that we learn this about human nature. We all need a throne. We do. Whether it's us on it or something else on it, everybody, including the atheists, there's something that they have that guides their life, something that they look towards. Money, you know, power, pleasure, whatever. There's a throne. There's something. You know, Meg taught me this years ago, probably during when we were, like, raising our kids and during that time or whatever. I can't remember exactly when. Meg taught preschool and all this stuff. And one of the things she remembered, we had a conversation, she told me, she said, kids, especially younger kids, you know, all kids really, but she said, little kids, she goes, they need structure. They thrive with structure. And it's amazing when she was showing me that, like, I was, wow, you know, I kind of knew that, but I never really knew it that way, the way she was saying it. She found out that when she would teach kids, she said the first couple of days, everything's saying, but once she started giving them their order and things they have to do, she said, all of a sudden, man, they love it. They actually like it. We need order in our lives. We need direction in our lives. We need a throne in our lives. And I'm so glad that the one on the throne is Jesus Christ. The one on the throne is the God who created heaven and earth. That the one upon the throne is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Because somebody will sit on the throne of your heart, and it should be Jesus Christ. Anytime man dethrones God, something else or someone else will get on that throne. Every time that we try to remove God from that throne, when I say we can't ever remove him, but I'm talking about in our lives. If he's not sitting on the throne of our lives, if you will, right? Something else will be there. Politically, we'll see how leaders. Eventually, there is one coming after the church age, because the church, with the Holy Spirit working in the church, is keeping the Antichrist from coming to the scene. When the church is removed in that way, then that the one who's withholding him, keeping him back, I'll be able to come to the center stage. And when the earth is crying out for some direction, for some leadership, he's going to say, here I am. And the Bible says the world will go after him like he's the best thing that ever happened. When Meg and I traveled to China years back, they had asked us if we would be interested in go seeing the birthplace of Mao Zedong. And he was that, you know, brutal leader of the Communist Party in China who killed millions upon millions of his own people. And they asked us, and we said yes. And they were a little surprised at first. And you know, my reasoning was, and I said to them, I don't know if they liked it, I said, well, I don't really agree with anything Mao did, but it is historical. Sure, I'll go take a look at it. Well, when we got there, they show us the humble place of where he was born and the cabin and all this kind of stuff. Okay, fine. And then they go down the road a little bit more, and there is this place that is nothing more than a cathedral, if you will, because they worship him as a god. They're out front, and they're burning incense, they're banging drums, and they're praying. And then the communists who don't want to believe there's a god, they worship that dead man. Because somebody, somewhere in the hearts of people must be on a throne. So they've removed Jesus, and what do they have? They have a dead guy who's a murderer. Right? But the throne that John sees, that's what I want to focus on. He sees one on the throne. He can't make him out because we can't see God. And now the only way we've seen God is Jesus as he became man. And then the descriptions John gives us in Revelation. But we don't know what God looks like, you know. But he, what does he see? He sees the one who's on there is like a jasper and a sardius stone. A jasper is brilliant, like a diamond. He sees this awesome, beautiful, white, you know, brilliance. And then the bright red. Not sure exactly what they mean, but one, the purity and the brilliance of God and his holiness, and maybe the blood of Christ. I don't know. I just throw that out there for possibilities, but we don't know. But that's what he sees. He sees this white brilliance and this amazing red. But what does he also see? A rainbow. A rainbow around the throne. Wow, I remember reading this. I do. I actually remember this, reading this the first time as a young Christian. And I remember, oh, I said, oh, I've read about a rainbow before. It's way back in the beginning, the first book. When God destroyed the earth with a flood, he said, I will no longer destroy the earth with a flood again, and I'm going to put my bow in the heavens as a promise, as a token of my covenant not to destroy the earth by flood again. And this is important. You say, what's so significant about this? Well, first of all, it tells us this, that the one who sits on his throne makes promises and he keeps his promises all the time. All the time. Secondly, it reminds us of this, that we have on that throne the God who is of unlimited power. Understand that of God. There's nothing God cannot do. He's awesome in power. Remember, nothing that exists except that he spoke it into existence. And he keeps it all going. God can do whatever he wants. And that's actually scary from that point alone, because here's one that we know that we are ultimately responsible for, who has all power. We can never stand against God in any way, shape, or form. You can't even escape his presence. David said, where can I go? You're there. You're everywhere. I can't escape you even if I wanted to, right? You're everywhere. But we have a God who can do all things and is omnipotent, all powerful. But yet, he's constrained by his love for us and the promises he made towards us. In other words, he said, I'll never destroy the earth by flood again. That rainbow reminds us he'll never go back on his word. He'll never go back on that promise. I can guarantee you by the word of God, this earth will not be destroyed by a flood. There's going to be other things that are going to happen to it. We'll see that in the book of Revelation later. You know that. But not by flood. God, who is sovereign, can do whatever he wants. And if God, stay with me here, listen to me clearly. If God ever would get tired of one of his children one day, he could say, get away from me, because you know what he promised? He would never cast us away. Never cast us away. He may get tired and say, he wants to go away from us. But guess what he promised us? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See where we're going with this? We have a God who has all power, but he limits himself because of his love and his promises he made towards his children. Amen? So when you go through times of temptation, or times of trial, or times of suffering, you say, God, why are you doing this? Get your hand off me. And God says, no, I'm not doing this to harm you, but I'm working something out together for good in you. And for those around you, because I work it all together for the good, and it's not for your hurt. It's not for your hurt. God is a God who loves us with complete love and has the power to perform the things he promised. Now, around the throne, there's, guess what? We're going to find out there's other thrones. They're not his throne. They're not in the same authority as his throne. They're lesser thrones, but there are thrones. So John sees the throne. He sees the one who sits on the throne, and the sardius and the jasper and all these wonderful things, the rainbow. And then he says, I see another throne, and there are 24 other thrones. And he sees 24 elders sitting down clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. There's all kind of different commentaries. They'll tell you this, they'll tell you that, this, that, or the other thing. And look, Bible commentaries, God bless them, there's some good ones out there. I use them. How many of you have used a Bible commentary before? Have you ever used them? Nobody? Well, you can use them. They're okay. They help you out with certain things, some language things, sometimes historical things. You know, it's nice, but they're written by men. But they're helpful. But guess what the best commentary on the Bible is? The Bible. The Holy Spirit living in the life of the believer, leading us and guiding us into all truth, right? Showing us how the Bible interprets itself for the most part, right? So here's one of those instances. I've heard all kinds of fantastical things about who these elders are, but you know what I can tell you for sure, according to the Word of God? That they represent redeemed mankind. You say, how can you know that, Pastor? Just your opinion? Well, let's look at this by the Scripture, what the Scripture says. Revelation chapter 5, the next chapter over, verses 9 and 10. This is what these elders cry out to Jesus. We'll look at this more next week, Lord willing, but listen to what they cry out. For you, meaning Jesus, were slain and have redeemed us, right, those elders, to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Does it sound like they are the redeemed? Does it sound like them, that they are those who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? I believe that they are representative of all the redeemed. All those who have been redeemed because they have white robes. How do their robes get white? Because they were washed in the blood of Jesus. You know what the Scripture says? Though your sins, because we broke the law. You all raised your hand and said you broke the law, right? Our sins are scarlet. Guess what? In Christ, if you're born again, they've been made white as snow. They have the white robes that he gives us, his righteousness. This, I believe, represents the redeemed of mankind sitting around the throne. Well, guess what? They also have crowns. Where'd they get the crowns? Why did I just sound like Curly for a second from the Three Stooges? Ma, where'd they get the crowns? It just kind of came out. Where'd they get the crowns? I'll go down a couple octaves. Where'd they get those crowns? Where? Well, the Bible tells us that after we are saved, that we learn that we're not saved because of any works that we do, because works can't save us. We're saved by grace alone, through faith. But the Bible tells us that we should work for the kingdom of God, for his glory. You heard Mark share earlier, right? Things that we're not doing, we should be doing. Things that we let us trip us up so that we're not being effective, right? Why aren't we doing those things? We should be working for the kingdom of God. Well, listen to what the Bible tells us. That when, after this, the church gets caught up, right? When this time is done, when your time's done here, you know, you might die before the trumpet, but you're going to go with everybody else, if you're in Christ, to be with him. When we go up to be with him, we are going to stand first before the judgment seat of Christ. You ever hear that term before? It's not the great white throne judgment. That's for all the unredeemed after the millennial reign. That's later. But when the church gets called up after this, we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And guess what he does? He inspects his bride. He inspects us. Now, our robes have been washed by his precious blood, but he's inspecting us, the Bible says, because all of us, after we're the time we're saved, we're going to do things that we shouldn't do and not do things we should do. And the Bible describes those things as wood, hay, and stubble, all the worthless things. I hate to say it, but we're all going to have some worthless things. And the eyes of fire, Jesus, will burn away those worthless things as he's judging his bride. But it also says that he's looking for some things that remain, gold, silver, precious stones. And you say, oh, good, I want to have some of those left over. I want to have something because, you know, after he inspects me, I want to have something of value left. And you might be thinking about, wait, do I have to be like an evangelist like Billy Graham? And, you know, he used to speak to his son now, Franklin Graham, and speak to millions of people so I can get a little hunk of gold so I can... Okay, that's for him to do and them to do. That's not your calling, but you don't have to do all that. We say, well, wait a minute. I think what I have to do. I have to give all my money to the poor. And I have to live in such a way that all I do is I give everything to everybody else. And maybe I got a little hunk of silver to be left over, right? Well, if instruction to leave stuff to the poor, that's great. That's you don't have to do that. So, well, what are you talking about? Well, for you and for me, it's what he calls us to do and how he calls us to serve. See, the Bible says, listen to what, I want to, humanly, set our standard high for the things we do for Jesus, right? I do. I want to say, look, let's do what we can, all the things we can by his power, by his spirit, right? Do it for Jesus, right? But you know what Jesus sets the standard at? He'll say it later on in this book. He said, if you give a cup of cold water... A cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. Now, it's not just a cup of cold water. That's kind of easy. You know, here, have some water. Have something to drink. No. It's that little service we do to somebody in the name of Christ for his kingdom, for his glory, to show them about Jesus. to show his love, to be his hands and his feet extended. He said, whatever you do, even in my name, even if it's the littlest thing that he has called you to do, you will not lose your reward. Well, what is the reward? Well, eventually it looks like we're going to get some crowns. And they have crowns on their heads. Now listen to this. It comes into play later. Because they have these crowns on their heads. And as they're sitting there with those crowns, right, John sees this going on in the scene, heavenly also now. I'm going to give you a little clue if you didn't figure this out yet. Heaven's not quiet. The throne of God is not quiet. Listen, it's good that we're respectful. Like when we come to church, we want to, you know, we don't want to be so noisy that nobody could hear and get out of order. We want to do things decently in order. But guess what? Make noise. I'll tell you why in a moment. Because in heaven, you know what he sees before the throne? There's lightning and thundering and voices, and the seven lamps of the fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, this represents the Holy Spirit. There's not seven Holy Spirits. It's just the seven attributes that the Bible describes of the Holy Spirit. And that means around the throne, where we see the Trinity around the throne, because there's one God in three persons, when we see all of this, guess what? It's noisy. There's a lot. There's thunder. And like, remember Mount Sinai? The people were like, ah. It's noisy around the throne of God. You say, I want peace and quiet. Listen, you're going to love the noise. You're going to love it. You're going to be part of that noise. Listen to me. You're going to be part. Oh, you know what? I can think of a lot of different things. But we've seen how people get when they watch certain sports, you know, sporting events, right? I mean, that's fine. You root for your team. Loud. Some people don't like to come to Philadelphia. It's a certain place because it's so loud, right? Megan and I went to see a show for a birthday this weekend, and it was a nice show. And the man, one man sang a certain solo. It was good, and people roared, and they got up, and they applauded. Wait a minute. We're talking about not what a guy does in catching a touchdown or hitting a home run or somebody singing a song. We're talking about the King. The King. The King of glory, the creator of all life, the one who gave you life to begin with and died to give you eternal life. Make a joyful noise unto your Lord. And you're going to see why even more so in a minute. It's noisy around the throne. But at the same time it's noisy, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And again, the commentators are all over the place what this means. You know, I'm not worried about what it means. It's going to be there. When we get there in glory, we're going to see the sea of glass. So at the same time, there's all this activity and noise, there's peace be still. It's not out of order. It's not chaotic. It's not chaotic. Like in church, we can make a noise, but we don't get into chaos. We want to, again, do things decently in order, but don't sit there like this. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise should not just be a couple songs on Sunday morning. But when we do praise him with all you, our praise should be from our hearts, and it should be all the time. Our bodies should be living sacrifices of praise unto him. Make everything you do give glory to your King. And don't be quiet. Don't be quiet. Let people see Christ in us. Let them see the worship that we have for him. Jesus doesn't want us just to worship him with our lips. He wants us to worship him how? With our whole hearts, right? So don't just be noisy like a gong, Paul said, not just a gong. He said, do it in love in such a way that it glorifies your Father in heaven. But at the same time, God's in control. He is peace in the eye. He's the eye of the storm, and everything else is concrete. He's right there. Shh. Heaven's going to be amazing. We're getting a little glimpse of it this morning. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, there's more. There's four living creatures. Full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face like a man. The fourth living creature flying like an eagle. And the four living creatures each having six wings and full of eyes around and within. That's crazy. But from other biblical passages, it seems that these are angels, cherubim. They're awesome. Like if the cherubim would just drop into us right now, we'd all go like this. Ah, we'd fall down. Ah, you know. It's amazing. But they're around the throne of God. They're around the throne of God. People, again, are all over the place. What do the four faces mean? I can give you all the opinions. If we were doing Bible study, I could take, you know, 20 minutes and tell you all the different opinions. You know, the one I like the most is, it's interesting, history, not the Bible, but history tells us that the camps of the Israelites around the tabernacle in the wilderness. Judah, you know, Reuben, each one had a different one. You know, lion, Judah had the lion. You know, Reuben had another one, I think the eagle. And they had all four of those. Maybe, maybe not. Some say the Gospels were written representative of that way. That Matthew's Gospel was written as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark shows the humble servant, Jesus, like the ox. You know, the man is Luke's gospel, showing him as the perfect man. And John's gospel as the eagle soaring above the King of Kings in that way. You know, but that's all speculation. Do you know what it is saying to me? That heaven's going to have some crazy wild things when we get there. And listen to what, this is more important than what these things look like. Listen to what they do. And they, those cherubim, do not rest night or day saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and say with me, is to come. Wow. Day and night around the throne, thunders, lightning, voices, angels praising and saying, holy, holy, holy. Do you know why we need to know how to praise him now? I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said something to the effect, I'm not going to quote him directly, but something to the effect, years ago he said this. He said about this passage, he said, if you, or himself, he meant, went to a big church and they had this amazing choir, and you were listening to that choir and you thought to yourself, I want to go up and sing with that choir. And you go up to the choir master and say, I want to sing with the choir. You know what that choir master is going to ask you? First of all, do you know how to sing? Do you know the songs? Have you practiced before? Let me hear you. You have to, you know, there's a whole process to get involved. I can't just let you come up and sing with the choir. We practice and we're right. Well, guess what? In heaven, you're going to find out later, it's not just the 24 elders, it's not just the angels, but it's the whole sea of the redeemed that are worshiping their God, their King. We need to start practicing now. Listen, church, practice your worship of Jesus every day. Die to yourself, live to him, worship him with your mouth and with all of your being. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, because one day we will be around this throne, and you don't want to start practicing then. You want to be ready. Even when the song that will be sung, guess what? We're going to know it. It's a joyful thing. See, so whenever, listen, now let's put this all together now. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, right? Holy, 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 who lives forever and ever. Now what happens? Every time they do that, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they do what? Take those crowns, right? They're not crowns of royalty, they're crowns of victory, because we have victory in who? Jesus, right? And they do what with those crowns? They take them off and they say, look at me in my crown! Is that what they say? No, they take those crowns and lay them back at his feet. And you know why they lay him back at his feet? They're going to say it right here. They say, because you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. They know what we should know is that anything that we receive from the Lord, anything that we're able to do for the Lord, we only do because of what he's done for us and in us and through us, and that anything we have from him in ways of rewards are all his anyway. And he deserves all the glory, not us. He deserves all the praise, not us. I like how I didn't read, I read New King James, but I'm going to read this real quick, the same line out of the King James. I just love the way it says this, because I think it'll tie it up as I close. The same verse, King James, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now listen, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you know Jesus created us for his pleasure? Jesus, it says, died on the cross, and there was joy in his heart when he did that. For the joy of the Lord, his joy to go through that. You know why? For you, for me. December. It comes around every year, doesn't it? And they really ramp up the Hallmark movies, right? And on the radio, B101 is playing Silent Night, along with the others, but the Silent Night will come on once in a while. And Holy, Holy, Holy will come on once in a while. And Hark the Herald Angels will come on once in a while. And people in their cars who may not even think of Jesus in any other way except to use his name occasionally as a curse word, they will be singing their songs and using the name of Jesus and inadvertently giving him praise. Church, what an opportunity we have. And it's much more than a Hallmark moment. We have an open door. Open door. To say, do you know that tune you're whistling or humming? Do you know that song and who it's about? It is about a little baby, but it's about the God who is on the throne. The one who exists eternally, that he'll never be removed from that throne. The God that one day you're answerable to. The God, though, who while you're a sinner and has every right to throw you into hell, gave his life for you, that if you would just turn from your sin and turn to him and receive his forgiveness, he will save you. He will bring you to himself. And then one day you could stand before his throne, not in fear of judgment, but in worshipful praise and honor for all eternity, because the same Jesus came for you. What an opportunity we have, church. Are we making use of the opportunity? I'll go back to what Mark said, right? Are we wasting time? Is this month going to come again when we have this open door when people are at least thinking of Jesus in some way, the little baby, I get all that, but there's an opportunity. What, it's fertile to share the gospel. It's fertile to invite them to church. It's fertile to let them come over and maybe watch a good, movie that talks about the, Christ in a positive way that you can ask questions. It's good for them to come and invite them. But are we doing our part? Are we doing our part? But he's on the throne. And that's a real story. And that is the truth. And that is what awaits all those who are born again in Christ. And all those who will be born again in Christ that we share the gospel with. So let's be about his business. Father, thank you for the throne and that you occupy that throne. And Father, I thank you today that you've given us a little glimpse of what awaits us. And Lord, we need to meditate on that. We need to meditate, Lord God, because in the craziness of life, we know that all these things are just for the moment. They're just a blur. Whatever we go through, Lord, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory, your word says, that awaits us. But Father, even in the midst of all the craziness here, you comfort our hearts. Even in the midst of all the chaos, you say, peace be still. Even amongst all these things, there's a sea of glass that you give every one of us in our hearts that lets us know that you're not asleep, that you're awake. And you know what's going on. And in all of that, you are in control. And what seems like chaos to us is just, Lord, the result of you working out your perfect plan for this world. So, Father, let us be part of it. Let us worship you now in spirit and in truth. Let us all today work in the way to give you glory and honor, Lord God, so that, Lord, yes, we do receive a crown, that we will hear well done, but that we will be able to lay these crowns at your feet. Because you alone are worthy of all praise. For you, Lord, are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand today and give a joyful. Do the work of an evangelist. Go out and share the good news with somebody. Invite somebody to church and to Bible study this week. And let's just sing a song. Holy, holy, holy. What a beautiful song, right? Holy, holy, holy.